And please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. I'm going to read and preach verses 13 through 16 this evening about salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, Jesus says in this passage. He's teaching his disciples and us today who are his followers who we are and what kind of influence we should have on those around us. He's talking about our witness, really. To use the language of our mission statement, he's talking about reflecting and proclaiming Christ to those around us, mainly the reflecting part. Certainly we're to proclaim Christ to others. How can they believe if they've never heard? Romans 10. But if we don't also reflect Christ in our character, that will probably speak louder than our proclamation. We're to reflect Christ by being salt and light. We are salt and light by the grace of Christ, and we're to reflect Christ by being salt and light, by salting others and shining on others so that they can see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. We'll consider all that and more as we look at these verses together this evening. But first, let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray as the psalmist prayed, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things in your law. We thank you that by your grace, we are salt and light as believers. Teach us more of what it looks like to be salt and light in this decaying and dark world so that others can give glory to you, our Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 13 through 16. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Two main points this evening you can see in your sermon notes there. Salt of the earth, verse 13, and light of the world, verses 14 through 16. We'll take each of them in turn as we consider what Jesus teaches about our witness, are reflecting him in this world we live in. Jesus says in verse 13 again, you are the salt of the earth. Again, he's telling his disciples and us today who are his followers who we are and what kind of influence we should have on those around us. We should have a positive influence on those around us, a godly influence, a gospel influence. Much like salt was meant to have a positive influence, either as a preservative to keep meat from decaying or as a seasoning to make it tastier, so we are meant to have a positive influence on those around us. A godly influence that preserves others, in a sense, morally. A gospel influence that benefits others spiritually. So, for example, when we are peacemakers in our workplace, when we try to resolve conflict graciously instead of perhaps joining others in gossip, we exert a godly influence on those coworkers. We preserve them and the whole work environment from further moral decay, like salt preserves meat from decaying. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. We are meant to have this positive, godly gospel influence on those around us wherever we are. But there's a warning that follows in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. By means of this metaphor, Jesus seems to be saying, as my disciples, you are salt, but if some of you have lost your taste, you're no longer of any kingdom value, and you show yourself to actually be a false disciple. He's showing the difference between a true disciple and a false disciple. A true disciple is the salt of the earth. A false disciple claims to be salt, but has no taste and therefore no kingdom value. And what marks a disciple as a true disciple, what marks a true disciple as salty, is what comes before verse 13 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Beatitudes. It's having the kind of character described in the Beatitudes. If you're poor in spirit, if you mourn for your sin, if you're meek, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then you're salt. Then you're salty. That's what makes you salty. That's your saltiness. That's what makes you stand out. That's what enables you to exert that preserving influence, that beneficial influence on others. Whereas if that's not who you are, you're not the salt of the earth. You're like salt that has lost its taste, and you're not a true disciple of Christ. Two questions we can ask ourselves in light of this. First, ask yourself, am I losing my taste? Have I lost my saltiness? Consider, have I lost my distinctiveness as a Christian from the world around me? Am I really all that different from the unbelievers I know? Do I have any kind of preserving influence on those around me, or am I just caught up in the decay? Is my character and life more like the Beatitudes or their opposite? Have I become bland and tasteless in terms of my holiness? Have I allowed the world to squeeze me into its mold? If so, maybe it's because you're drifting spiritually and you need to course correct. And if that's the case, I encourage you to repent and return to Christ for forgiveness and the power to change. And when it says, by the way, in the metaphor, how shall its saltiness be restored? I don't think that means a drifting disciple can't be restored. I think that would be pressing the metaphor too far beyond the bounds of what Scripture teaches elsewhere about the possibility of repentance and restoration and renewal for those who have drifted. So if you've drifted or are drifting, if you've lost your taste, your saltiness, repent and return to Christ for forgiveness and the power to change. And maybe you need to come to Christ truly for the first time. Maybe you came here this evening thinking you were salt, thinking you were a disciple of Christ, but all this is making you wonder. Your own lack of saltiness and godliness is making you wonder. You look at the Beatitudes and you say, I don't think that's me. Not that all of us don't think that to one degree or another, but fundamentally, I don't think that's me. Well, if that's the case, let me be clear. The solution is not to try harder to live according to those Beatitudes. The solution is not to try harder to be saltier. The solution is to put all your trust in Jesus and none in yourself. It's to turn from your sin and to turn from any kind of self-righteousness and to put all your trust and hope and confidence in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. and the full atonement Jesus made on the cross for all the sins of all who trust in him. Turn away from sin and self and turn in faith to Jesus, and he will forgive you and will give you eternal life. And then he will conform your character and life more and more each day to these beatitudes. Then he will make you the salt of the earth. The second question we can ask ourselves in light of this is a practical question. How can I be salt? If I am the salt of the earth, how can I be the salt of the earth? How can I salt others? How can I be that preserving and beneficial influence on those around me? How can I have that positive, godly, gospel influence on others? Well, I think it can be helpful to think briefly in terms of our words and our actions. In terms of our words, Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So our speech should always be gracious, not harsh or demeaning. And it should be seasoned with salt, not seasoned with sin. We should speak in such a way that preserves and benefits others spiritually, that doesn't join others in their progressive moral decay, but rather slows that decay. Like when people clean up their language when you're around, perhaps, because they know you don't use foul language. So your speech is acting like a preservative, preserving them from further verbal decay. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Colossians 3:8, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Think of your mouth as a salt shaker. And make sure that what comes out of your mouth is salt that preserves and benefits others morally and spiritually. So that's how to salt others with your words. How about your actions? Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Walk in wisdom, not in foolishness, toward outsiders, toward unbelievers. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 1. Don't be afraid to stand out. Children and teenagers, especially, don't be afraid to stand out from the world, to be different from the world. We fear standing out because we fear man. We don't want to be different because we want to be liked. But our mission in life is not to be liked. It's to be salt, like Jesus says. It's not to fear man, it's to fear God. It's not to live for the approval of others, it's to live in light of the approval of God that we have in Christ. And if we have the smile of God, we don't have to fear the frown of man. We can be salt. We can stand out. We can be distinct for the good of others. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." By our words and by our actions, by the things we say and do, and don't say and do, we should be the salt of the earth. We should salt others. As it's been said, we should be a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermometer just absorbs the temperature in the room, but a thermostat sets it. Don't let the world influence you. You influence the world. Don't let the world salt you. You salt the world. Be the salt of the earth. By the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone, we are the salt of the earth. And by the grace of God alone, we are also the light of the world. Let's consider that now under our second main point. Jesus says there in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Perhaps our first thought is, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. In John 8:12, Jesus says very clearly, "I am the light of the world." And of course, that's true. Jesus is the light of the world, we could say preeminently. But it's also true that we are the light of the world proximately. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," but he goes on to say, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So he is the light of the world, and we who follow him are the light of the world. He is the sun, we are the moon. The moon shines, but only because the sun shines on it. We shine, but only because Christ shines on us and in us and through us. We are the light of the world because he is the light of the world. This implies that the world is dark, morally and spiritually. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This world is the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13. It is full of people whose foolish hearts are darkened, Romans 1:21. Who love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil, John 3:19. It's a dark world, morally and spiritually. It's not completely dark, of course. There's Christians in it, and there's common grace in it, but it is very dark. And on its own, left to itself, it pulls toward darkness. Without the common grace of God and the restraining work of the Spirit, the world would be pitch black, total darkness, a total eclipse. But we are the light of this dark world and are meant to shine light into the darkness. We're not to love the world, we're to bring light to the world. Ultimately, the light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And then notice he mentions two analogies briefly, a city and a lamp. He said in the middle of verse 14 there, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Either in the daytime, because everyone can see it up there on the hill, elevated above everything else, or in the nighttime, because of the lights of those who live in the city." The church is meant to be a city on a hill, not hidden, but visible to all. And then the lamp analogy is in verse 15. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And perhaps the song, "This Little Light of Mine," is coming into your mind right now. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan snuff it out. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. The point of the analogies is that we shouldn't hide our light. We should shine our light so that all can see the light. Verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others, he says. What light? The light of your good works, as he goes on to say. The light of holiness, the light of godliness, the light of saltiness. Let the light of your good works shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:11-12, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Jesus said in John 15:5-8, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As Paul says in Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are meant to shine as lights in this dark world so that people will see the light and give glory to God. A few things we should take away from this. First, let your light shine in such a way that people give glory to God, not you. Kids, I've mentioned before the children's book, Full Moon Rising. Perhaps you've read it, one of our Book of the Month books. In the story, the moon is prideful. He brags about his light. Until one day he sees the sun, and he realizes it's the light of the sun that makes him bright. He's just reflecting the sun's light, and he changes from that point on, the moon, from bragging about himself to pointing all of the attention to the sun. When we let our light shine before others, when other people see our good works, we don't want them to give glory to us. We want to give glory to God. So we want to let our light shine in such a way that they give glory where glory is due. How do we do that? Well, again, I think the Beatitudes point the way, don't they? If we're poor in spirit, we won't come across as morally superior, as holier than thou. If we mourn over our own sin, we'll be humble and gracious toward others. If we're meek, we'll be gentle and lowly in our own view, not thinking too highly of ourselves. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness instead of hungering and thirsting for being seen as righteous, we'll point others to the true source of righteousness. If we're merciful, we can tell people it's only because we've received so much mercy from God. If we're pure in heart, we won't be doing what we're doing for our own praise. If we're peacemakers, we can help people see that it's only because we have peace with God through Christ. And if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, people will be able to see that we're not pursuing righteousness for our own benefit or profit, but for the glory of our Father who is in heaven. See, the more our light shines through the prism of the Beatitudes, the more likely it is that people will see it and give glory not to us, but to God. Nobody likes a goody two-shoes. But a real light against the backdrop of this dark world, that'll stand out. We want the light of our good works to get people's attention and to draw people's attention to the reality and power of the gospel. We want to be a live exhibit of the fact that the gospel changes lives. We want people to see our lives and become convinced that God is real and that the gospel is real. And we want them ultimately to glorify God by believing that gospel for themselves, by repenting of their sin and putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So, dear congregation, do all you can to let your light shine in such a way that people give glory to God, not you. Second takeaway here, something we've thought about recently: walk in the light, not in the darkness. Ephesians 5:8 says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We were darkness, but we're no longer darkness. We are now light. We are light in the Lord. And therefore, we should walk as children of light, not children of darkness. We should walk in the light, not in the darkness. I think sometimes we can face a pretty strong temptation to be like the world, to just blend in and not stand out. But we're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be like the Lord. We shouldn't hide our light for fear of persecution. We should shine our light even in the midst of persecution. And God Himself is our source of light. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" We can draw from Him the strength we need to walk in the light, to walk in the light of truth, not in the darkness of lies, to walk in the light of holiness, not in the darkness of sin, to walk in the light of Christ, not in the darkness of the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." See, we didn't claw our way out of darkness. We were called out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Lord. And He now calls us to walk in that light, not in the darkness, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to walk in the light by His strength and for His glory. So, in this passage, as I said, Jesus is teaching His disciples and us today who are His followers who we are and what kind of influence we should have on those around us. We are salt and light by the grace of Christ, and we're to reflect Christ by being salt and light, by salting others and shining on others, so that they can see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. And as we draw to a close this evening, I have just one final simple word of exhortation. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So salt and shine. Salt others with your words and with your actions. Be that preserving and beneficial influence on others. Be that positive, godly, gospel influence on those around you. And also shine on others. The light of truth, the light of holiness, the light of Christ. Whatever age you are, wherever God has placed you, in whatever relationships you are in whatever circumstances you are in, shine the light in such a way that people give glory to God and not you. This is something all believers can do, and all believers are called to do. Not just the outgoing ones, not just the ones with an attractive personality, not just the ones who seem to know the Bible really well and are theologically well-informed, not just the ones who are further along in their Christian maturity. This is for all Christians. We are all salt and light, and therefore we should all salt and shine. So ask yourself, consider, how can I be salt and light in the places God has placed me? How can I be salt and light in my neighborhood? How can I be salt and light in my school? How can I be salt and light in the workplace? How can I be salt and light wherever I am? Husbands and wives, I encourage you to talk about this together. Fathers and mothers, talk about this with your children at the dinner table. As fellow church members, we can talk about this with each other. What are some ways we can be salt and light in the places God has placed us? And as you think about that, remember that your energy source for being salt and light is not you, it's Christ. Christ is the sun. And the light we shine is the light he shines on us and in us and through us to others. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shown the light of Christ into our hearts. That's how we're able to shine the light of Christ onto others. Were it not for him, we'd still be in the dark. We would still be darkness. But he has said, "Let light shine out of darkness." And therefore, we are able to shine. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world by the grace of God. So, by the grace of God, salt and shine. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for making us salt and light by your sovereign grace. We pray that you would empower us each day in the coming week and beyond to salt others with our words and actions and to shine on others the light of truth, the light of holiness, the light of Christ. Help us to draw from you each day the grace and the strength we need to do that. And may people see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.